cosmetics are an amazing thing. Not only is it a multi-million-pound business, a multi-million-pound business that is all based upon vanity, as indeed Solomon was caused to write by the Spirit of God in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. How true that is. How vain we all are in many ways. The cosmetics are an amazing thing, for they are just that. Cosmetics are just that. They are cosmetic. Cosmetic. Look that word up, Fiona, in your dictionary. It's a running joke at the moment at home. Everything I say at home, Fiona keeps saying, what does that mean? And they seem to be most obvious words. I said, do they not teach you any words at school? I said, I don't have any command of the English language myself. But look that word up, cosmetic. But cosmetics are just that. They are cosmetic. They cover up the natural state. They're not real. They cover up the natural state with makeup in the instance of appearing physically a certain way, as far as is so in the sight of others. Or with fragrances. Fragrances to make people well fragrant, instead of giving off natural unpleasant odours perhaps. Do you know people go over the top with fragrances? I don't know if you've been in a room where someone's overdone the fragrance. You almost choke to death with it. I remember when I did work for a cosmetics company, of which I'm not allowed to name. But I do know that in the stairwell, where in the mezzanine floor between the first and the second floor, there was a mezzanine floor. The ground and the first floor, rather. And the guy that worked in that office in that floor, he was the manager in that department, but he obviously, there was, they had perks of the job and free products, and he, there was a joke about him. It was almost as if he used to bathe in the stuff. People actually used to say, perhaps he bathes in this aftershave, because when he's been in that stairwell, you know he's been there, because it absolutely reeks of it. You see, with some, makeup can also look worse. It can look worse than the previous look before the makeup was applied. It can make them look worse. They can so obviously look worse that they are trying to look in a way which is just not them, which is beyond their age, which is below their age, too far below their age. As the expression goes, mutton dressed as lamb. And some fragrances are better in quality than others as well. You do certainly get what you pay for with fragrances, I'm sure. Some are better in smell than others. Some you can tell quite clearly by the smell of them. You can smell quite clearly that they are what's called cheap and nasty. As with so many things which are cheap for the sake of being cheap. Too strong is their odour. Too strong, while others have a sweet aroma. I remember when I was at school, I may have told you this story before, but I'll tell you again. I remember every once in a while some kid would take it into their head to bring some big bottle of cheap, horrible smelling perfume that they'd nicked it from their mum's dressing table, and they'd go around spraying it on people, and it was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. Cheap rubbish spray being sprayed upon people. Not a nice experience. But as we continue to look at who this Lord Jesus is, as we continue to look at this Lord Jesus, the great one mediator between God and men, The one sacrifice for sin, the only sacrifice for sin, the only priest who can offer perfect sacrifice. As we continue to look at who he is, the Word of God shows us another type and figure of the one acceptable sacrifice of his Son, Christ, and him crucified. Types and figures, we remind ourselves, are those things that happened in the, actually happened in the Old Testament, actual historical events that happened, and also actual things which were commanded by God as what are really religious rituals which pointed to something greater. Types and figures, but not the real thing, but to point, to lead to the one to come. And as we continue in this look at Christ, the great mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, we acknowledge that some people think that they are blessed by God. We must acknowledge this, and it might be you. It might be you sitting there, I don't know. But it must be acknowledged that some people think that they are blessed by God, either by what they do, whatever they do, that they play some part, by what they do, say, or indeed because someone has done something on their behalf, that they are blessed of God. This might shock you, and it's designed to shock, but in the sight of Almighty God, who is holy and is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, there is nothing any holier than a child born into a supposed Christian family, or coming to church, than a child born in a brothel. Absolutely no difference. Absolutely no difference. And just as in the negative there is no difference, there is no difference with the grace of Almighty God. If the grace of Almighty God is found upon an individual who is in the most deprived of circumstances, or in the most blessed of circumstances, in the sense of having the blessing of being found under the Word of God, there is no difference. If the grace of God is at work, his arm is not too short that it cannot save. Sovereign grace it is. Sovereign grace. The grace of God is of God, and indeed is an immutable grace. It is an unchanging grace. It is an indestructible grace. It is an unfailing grace. It matters nothing on the outward appearance. It might be church attendance that some people cling to as somehow getting points with God. Church attendance to be right with God, and to say, well, I've done my bit, I may not have done this, and I may not be walking with God as the Bible says, but those people out there didn't come to church then, I came. It's no different from keeping Diwali. No different from keeping Ramadan. No different. To seek to gain points with God, there is no purpose. There is no good in these things, if that be your aim. Perhaps it might be ritual, keeping religious festivals such as Christmas, harvest, or Easter. All of which, incidentally, are not taught in the scriptures. Harvest, yes, harvest, which is a pagan festival, worshipping the creation rather than the creator. Just look at the roots of everything. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, Easter, name the lot of them, Lent. They are not found in the Word of God. They are not of God. And so keeping any of them, will not gain you access to God. Maybe you think someone wet your head as an infant, and so this makes you right with God. This makes you right with God. Or even what I call, quite rightly I believe, the evangelical christening. Oh, we don't wet the baby's head, but we have everyone stand up and promise to pray for the child. And we call it dedication. Praying over someone as if they can bring about any change spiritually. You may think this has made you somewhat better in terms of spiritual things. Some people, maybe you even now, may look to a point in life where you say that you decided to ask Jesus into your life. Anyone who has read and heard those words in that Psalm 24 we read earlier on, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, including you, and God does with you as he pleases. You don't ask God into your life. Does God need your permission to do anything? Choosing to follow him. Did you choose to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? It's funny that is not funny, that erroneous. That erroneous chorus that, yes, we used to sing here years ago, but when God's servant Pastor Graham was brave enough to listen to God rather than man through his word and change and be changed and lose people as a result, I have decided to follow Jesus. He turned from these things, these foolish things, and showed us that the scriptures say something else. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Have you looked? The vast majority of people who say they decide to follow Jesus, they have turned back. The vast majority have turned back. That's because we cannot decide to follow Jesus. He must make his throne in our lives. Did you really decide to follow him? Does the Son of God really need permission from you or anyone else on this earth to do anything? He says, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. All these things and anything else you think you did, do now or contribute to please God. They are worthless. They are worthless. They are filth. They are worse than cow manure. The Apostle Paul was pleased to say so of his previous life. Perhaps observance of the Ten Commandments you think will get you right with God and acceptance with God. Moral. People have sat in this place time after time. Disobedient to the gospel. They're the most moral people in this world. But that's all. Morality will not get you to God. And indeed, trying to obey the Ten Commandments of the law of God, try it. It's a fruitless task. Don't fool yourself. For as you know for certain in your heart, it's a mockery. It cannot be done. You and everyone else who's ever lived, apart from one man, you have never kept God's commandments absolutely. You have never kept God's commandments, his commandments that he requires and demands of all men. to be right with him. You have not kept them absolutely as he requires and demands. Perhaps you think that God will bless you for the sake of the money you give to the collection, or things you do, just anything you do. Oh, it's a hatred of mine that people love to talk about what they are doing for the church. Where is it coming from? Where is it coming from? Do you think that God accepts you because of what you give up? Because of how generous you feel you are? Please, if your giving is for any reason than the love of Christ constraineth us, as the scriptures say. The love of Christ constraineth us. If your giving of anything is not for that reason, or is not, as the scriptures say, as a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, a giver without thinking, please do me a favour. Keep it. Keep your money in your pocket. Keep your time. Keep everything you think you give to gain some sort of brownie points with God. If you think any of these or any others make the difference, if you think anything that you can bring to the table makes a difference to how God sees you, see what God Almighty says about such efforts and all efforts of the flesh. We read in Isaiah 1:11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? To what purpose? Does God not know? He knows. For the vast majority of those who make a show of what they do, of what religious observance or otherwise they do, he knows what it's for. It's not for him. It's for show. It's for self-righteousness. It's for a pat on the back. It's to be observed as the Pharisees. To be observed and indeed credited and praised of men. To what purpose is the multitude of sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? The Lord God Almighty is saying that nothing you suppose you do for him is righteous, is right, is good. Nothing. You and me, by nature, and so everything we do by nature is nothing but sin. Verses 12 to 15 of this same chapter 1 of Isaiah 1. When you come to appear before me, who have required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, no offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Even the solemn meeting. Even now. If your worship this morning, if you are not in Christ Jesus, the solemn meeting is iniquity in God's sight. He won't have it. I might have it, but he won't have it. your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. But listen to these words. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. What a statement. I am weary to bear them. Of course, Almighty God uses figurative language here, because we know that God is the Almighty God who does not weary, who does not tire as we. But he speaks as a man here. As in many places in the Old Testament, he speaks as a man to show us what he is trying to say to us, or what indeed he is saying to us, to make it clear to us. I am weary to bear them. Of course, elsewhere he speaks of your works as being a stench, the cheapest of cheap, rubbish perfume. So what is the way? What is the hope? Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We find here, the context here is after the flood, the great deluge, where Noah is commanded to build the ark, 40 days and 40 nights. It rained, and indeed, many, many days, Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three sons' wives, eight souls, were saved from the wrath of God by that which prefigures Christ, the ark. They were found in the ark, and now the waters have subsided, and God has shown Noah it is time, it is right, it is safe to come out of the ark. And we see here the first thing that Noah does. The first thing that Noah does. First thing. He's not where he began, by the way. We don't actually know, it's just occurred to me, we don't actually know whether Noah ever went back to where he was, the part of the world where he was before the flood, because the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. We don't know where Noah actually made his home, exactly. But it just occurs to me that people, when they are to move home, what is the first criteria for them? It is not God. Not very often. God Almighty is not the first criteria. Whether to move job, whether to go into a relationship, whether to move house, whether to go on holiday, whether to do anything. It is never, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such, as the scriptures say. But Noah knows that God remembered him, and so he remembers God first. And the first thing Noah does, we read in verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I don't know if you pondered these words. These are amazing words. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. I guarantee you, once again, I will stand to be corrected, but I guarantee you, I feel I'm on safe ground here, I'll guarantee you that the vast majority of places that you will see those words, especially verses 21 to 22, you will hear a worldly message. All about, isn't it lovely? Isn't it lovely that we've got a nice harvest? Isn't it lovely that we have the sun and the rain? Isn't it lovely that we have seed time and harvest? We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. Isn't it lovely that God loves everyone for man's sake? Well, if you have ears to hear, you'll hear for whose sake God spoke here. And what was the greater meaning of this seed time and harvest remaining while the earth remains? The title of this morning's message is Christ the Sweet Sacrifice. Christ the Sweet Sacrifice. Here we see in Noah's sacrifice and God's response that everything you do must be found in Christ Jesus to be accepted of God. Everything and anything. For he alone is the one that God says of, this is my beloved Son, and not just that, in whom I am well pleased. God is not well pleased with anyone else. We can fool ourselves into thinking otherwise. But what pleasure, what delight God Almighty takes in his Son. He indeed is called in the scriptures, in the Proverbs, the Son of his eternal delights. What delight God Almighty takes in his Son, and indeed those now who are in his Son, who are in Christ Jesus, what a delight he takes on them. He indeed calls them jewels. They are indeed objects of his grace and mercy. And so firstly, we see the first thing here in this passage of scripture, as we look at this altar that Noah set up. We see the altar first of all. Not some pagan, ritualistic, idolatrous thing that you will see up the road there on High Path. St. John the Divine, in case you want the name of the place. Holy Trinity on the Broadway. How dare they call the place that? Emmanuel, it goes even worse, Christchurch Road. Keep going. Westminster Abbey. Not those abominations overlaid with all manner of precious things of this world. The altar in the scripture was just a mound of earth, by the way. Quite insignificant to look at. Did you know that? And it is interesting here, as we see the altar that Noah set up, that Noah builded an altar. It is interesting to note, it is the very first mention in the Holy Scriptures of an altar, ever. It's the first mention of an altar, ever. We have no altar after the fall of man, where God killed the first sacrifice and clothed Adam and his wife. We have no altar mentioned where Cain and Abel come before God to offer at the appointed time. We have no mention of an altar when we read after Seth's son is born. We see that then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We have no mention of an altar when that wonderful of characters from the scriptures, of which so little and yet so much is written, Enoch, he walked with God. No altar mentioned. No altar mentioned. Indeed, with Methuselah, the grandfather of Noah. No altar mentioned in the life of Noah up to this point. You see, many believe it to be the case that while the old world existed, the pre-flood world existed, God was present, dwelling among his people on the earth before the flood. And now, as the word for altar means to lift up, to rise up, God is indeed in heaven and you are on earth, as the scriptures say. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Either way, whether this be the case or not, as is alluded to in verse 21, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The mention of an altar being built speaks of God being out of reach of sinful man. That we know. For the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. Out of reach for sinful man. And so an altar to who? An altar to who? Well, we read quite clearly here, an altar unto the Lord. And see here one of the meanings of the word bana, altar, to repair, it means. To repair. Indeed, a repairing of the relationship broken by man. A repairing of the relationship between God and men is needed now. And here is how that reconciliation is made. Here is how that altar does lift up to heaven. Does reach to heaven. Unlike the Tower of Babel or the Shard, the modern day equivalent in London. For secondly, we see the offering made which typified Christ Jesus the Lord. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. He took of everything. Of everything. Of everything that was preserved in the ark. Of every animal that was preserved in the ark that was of the clean beasts. He took of all of them and offered the best. Offering, meaning to go up. That's what it means here. Offering, meaning go up, ascend, climb. Did you notice that earlier on in our song? To go up, to ascend, to climb. Nothing tainted with any sin can go up to the presence of Almighty God. Nothing. No offerings or sacrifices are acceptable in his sight. For Psalm 24 verses 3 to 4 we read earlier, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Not Noah. The imagination of his heart, even from his youth, is evil. So what is going on here? If the offering made on the altar by Noah means to ascend, of which it does, to go up, to rise up to God, to repair, if it means such, to go up before God, and yet the heart of man is wicked, and so no offering made by Noah or any man can be accepted. As Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If this be the case, how was the sacrifice accepted by God? And thirdly, we see how that Noah offered up this sacrifice by faith in the one offering for sin, just as Abel did not have his faith on that lamb he offered. He offered up in faith, looking to the lamb. The same with Noah. You see, the same faith was the same faith that all the Old Testament saints looked to God. They looked to Christ alone. They received the promises. They embraced them. They rejoiced to see his day, even as Abraham. Noah offered up this sacrifice by faith in the one offering for sin, who was to come. And now, once in the end of the world, have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is so that Noah was trusting on Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. On account of the response that came from the Almighty here. For what was the response? See how God accepted fully and completely the sacrifice. Here is the evidence that this sacrifice was offered up in faith, looking unto the Lord Jesus, who was to come, who is the Lamb which is slain from the foundation of the world. God Almighty was pleased with that offered up by Noah. For we see, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour. Here is our clue that God has accepted it. It's a sweet savour. It's not a foul stench. It's not a wearying of him. Sweet, meaning restful, a delight. The sweet savour accepted by God to repair the damaged relationship on account of sin, pointed to him who came and made an offering for sin. This offering to God on the cross by Christ Jesus has put an end to all working helplessly, hopelessly to please God. For the people of God have rested from that. When Christ Jesus cried out those words, "It is finished." So as Noah offered up this sacrifice, looking unto Christ the Redeemer, it was a sweet savour to God. Because it was in Christ. And anything else cannot be a savour to God. Only the savour of death. The rest, perfect rest of God, came unto the people of God, unto the people of God, when Christ cried out those words, "It is finished." And indeed, he was raised for our justification. So as Noah offered up this sacrifice, looking unto Christ the Redeemer, it was, yes, a sweet savour. And Christ Jesus came as promised at the end of the ages and offered himself up to God as that one perfect sacrifice for sin. He was accepted as perfect. Complete. The work of redemption has been arrested now. What did God do? What did God do when he had finished all that he had made in the physical world and the heavenly world? What did he do? he rested. He sat down. It's very good. What has Christ done? What has Christ done? For whom God made the worlds has indeed purged our sin. And what did he do? What did he do? He sat down. He's in authority. He has finished his work. This can point to none other than Christ Jesus. There is a rest. Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ also have loved us and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Ephesians 5:2. So if you are found amongst the redeemed of God today, called by God's grace, you have entered into your rest. There's no day of rest. Every day is a day of rest for the people of God. For on that cross, the Almighty accepted you in his Son, accepted in the Beloved. There remains a rest for the people of God. Fourthly and lastly, see the long suffering of Almighty God here. See the long suffering of Almighty God. Peter the Apostle puts in his letter the long suffering of God is to usward. And he puts it there deliberately because there are those who take out of context the words that he says. Not willing that any should perish, that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. All should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's to usward. Who are the usward? Towards the elect of God, a particular people chosen in Christ. Here in Genesis 8:21, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. Or man in general? Man in general? Man in general who wears their fist in God's face, blasphemes God daily, curses God daily. Man who curses God and will not have God only exists for the good of God's people. It's quite clear from the scripture here. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. So who is the man? For man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Every living thing. Every living thing. If God were to smite, if God were to destroy every living thing again, none of his people would be saved. See here how the Almighty God is mindful of a people who he will call by his grace. And so he cannot destroy this earth until they are saved. And I say that quite deliberately, until. For there is a statement here that makes that clear. There is a people he will call by his grace who would be redeemed at the cross in Christ, and then who must come through man, the man Christ Jesus. And so man cannot be destroyed, for there would be no redeemer. This is not a harvest message. This is a message of grace in Christ Jesus. See how God preserves His people that they come to know His grace. Indeed, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Not to them who love some kind of God they've made up of religion. To them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. All things, even God purposing to not flood the earth again, all things are for the good of God's elect, that they be saved. Who God will call to salvation in His Son, whose sacrifice for their sin is a sweet smelling savour. Does Almighty God accept you today? If your answer is yes, write down, list for me. See how far your list goes. The reason why and the basis on which He accepts you. If you be speaking truth to your heart, you would only be allowed two words, three at the very most. Christ Jesus. Does God accept you today? Are you found trusting as Noah did, only in the altar, sacrifice, sweet-smelling savour who is Christ? The only altar there is, the only altar of any purpose, is that which is not valued of man. Remember we said of that altar, it's nothing to look at. And was there anything that should attract us to Christ, Isaiah says? There is nothing in Him. He was not as these idolatrous pictures of Jesus portray Him. The world despises Christ. Are you found trusting in that altar, that rock, that stone which the builders rejected, that has turned out to be the chief cornerstone? He who is the altar, He is the one sacrifice, He is the only acceptance, the sweet smelling savour with God, who is Christ. Or do you trust anything, and I mean anything, you lay your hand to or believe? Come to Christ and find rest for your soul. Rest. Rest. A repairing of all damage. One more thing. See the limit to the day of Christ. The limit to the day of grace. For this earth, contrary to what everyone says, this earth has a time limit. And it's got nothing to do with what we do with our aerosol cans, of how we pollute the ground. It has nothing to do with the fumes from aeroplanes, motor cars, or anything else. Power stations. There is a time limit on this earth. No amount of science and recycling can preserve it. Nothing. It is preserved only by Almighty God for a time. Read again these words. Read the Word of God. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth. This earth will be burnt up shortly. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This earth has a time limit on it. Seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease while the earth remaineth. So why? Why does the earth remain? Why is the earth preserved by God right now? This earth will come to an end, but only after all the elect of God. As William Calvin rightly said, when all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, redeemed, are called to faith on Christ, the sacrifice for their sin. And then the end shall come. The Lord Jesus said it himself. And then the end shall come. Seed time and harvest. While the earth remains, while the long suffering of God remains, you, if you truly are a believer on Christ, you have to hear this. If you truly are a believer, are to be found about the work of the gospel, supporting it in some way. What does it say here? It doesn't say we plough the fields and scatter. Seed time and harvest. The gospel is to be sown. Read the parable of the sower. The seed of the gospel, the word of God, is to be taken far and wide, wherever we are found. When Jesus says go into all the world, he says, he means as you go also. As you go, preach the gospel. Seed time and harvest. A harvest of souls is to come. The fields are white unto harvest, but the labourers are few, says the Saviour. Pray the Father of the harvest that he send out labourers into his field. But don't pray it in the second past third tense. Pray it in the first part, as Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. You must support the gospel if you be a child of God. Whose side are you on? What about you? Have you not known God? Have you not known God? Is it harvest time for your soul now? Has the long suffering of God waited for you now for this appointed time? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why? Because you choose to do something? Because you have found God? No. Because on yonder tree a sweet smelling savour has been lifted up on the altar of God's sacrifice, Christ and him crucified, and he's pleased. And if it was for you, he's even pleased in that sacrifice for you. Believe on the Son of God and you'll know forgiveness of your sin.